Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm super pumped for Jonah. I'm always pumped. I'm kind of a Bible nerd, and I like just talking about the Bible. But Jonah is a pretty hardcore story. Last week, we wrapped up a lengthy period in the New Testament. We were in John for a couple of years. Right after that, we were in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But now we're going to drive into the Old Testament for a little while. We're going to be talking about three different minor prophets. There's 12. We're going to do three of them. But the point of this journey is to see how the church navigated through times of great sin and rebellion in the Old Testament before Christ came and before the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. We're going to be studying Jonah and then Micah and then Malachi. Jonah and Micah ministered before the Babylonian captivity, and Malachi afterward. And what we're going to learn in this journey, God willing, is that God always warns his people about the path that they're on. When we ignore him, we encounter his discipline. His discipline is not hateful, but loving. Because we are meant to be holy and obedient, he trains us to do those things. As we study Jonah, we're going to see some interesting lessons on rebellion and obedience. And we're going to find that it's usually the people that are furthest away from him in terms of religion who respond more quickly to God's direction than his own people sometimes. So with that said, I will invite you one more time. We do a lot of exercise in this church to stand for the reading of God's word. Your knees are going to be in really great shape after a Sunday here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. If you're like me, you can relate to Jonah. Or I can relate to Jonah for sure. I can't recall a single time in my life as a Christian in which I went my own way by accident. I knew perfectly well when I rejected God's plan for my life when I was 18, and I told my youth pastor that I didn't want to go to Bible college, that there was no money in it. I had a conversation with my youth pastor maybe 2 or 3 months ago. I looked his number up and I found him, and I said, "Just so you know, I'm preaching the gospel now." He was happy to hear that. But I went my own way. I joined the Navy, experienced some success in my work. I got a wife and got a family, some degrees, and so forth. By the measure of the world, it was successful. But I struggled a lot, and I experienced several storms in my life. Now, storms don't always mean you're out of God's will. Paul went through a storm on his way to carry out God's will. Storms happen to everybody. But Jonah's storm is typical of the storms we face in our lives when we turn away purposefully and with intention turn away from God's plan for our life to pursue our own agenda. And there will be no sugarcoating that today. Those storms are a grace from God who sees us where we are and he calls us back to him. In this message, my hope and prayer is that the Lord will reveal a little of Jonah's mindset to us, so that we would receive instruction from this man's walk. That's the whole purpose of these of the Old Testament. Not to discard, but to receive instruction from it. Amen? So to that end, this is the main idea for us behind this passage. We all know God is omnipresent, but we still run from his presence when it conflicts with our agenda. It's only by relying on his grace that we can repent and realign to his direction for our life. So, his calling, God's calling for us is straightforward. This isn't working for me. Oh, can you help me out with this, Doug? Thank you so much. Our path, so his calling is clearly revealed, and it's often meant, his calling for you is, a lot of the times, it's meant to draw other people to himself through you. So the word of the Lord is clearly revealed to his church. Our passage opens with the word of the Lord's straightforward call to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now the Hebrew word for word is devar, and it corresponds to the Greek word logos and the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Old Testament scriptures that were translated into Greek in the Greek period between Alexander the Great and the Romans. It's the same Greek word, interestingly, used in John 1:1 to describe Jesus. If you remember from our study of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Devar Yahweh, the Word of the Lord. So it was the pre-incarnate Jesus, the eternally generated Son of God, who appeared to Jonah. It was God the Son who initiated contact with Jonah. Paul experienced something very similar. If you read in Galatia, or the book of Galatians, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." I received it by revelation from the Logos, the Devar Yahweh, the Word of the Lord. Paul and Jonah both experienced God in the same exact way because they were experiencing the same God. That's very important to you and I today. God dealt with both men for a specific purpose: to reach the lost, to preach a gospel of faith and repentance to people who were outside the faith. Complete outsiders, complete foreigners, people who don't live here, people who are from another place. What do we know about Jonah other than what we learned in our flannel graph days? Anybody remember flannel graphs? You do? I'm so glad. Mostly young folks don't remember flannel graphs, but some of us do. I'm glad there was one young person at least. Well, Jonah's name, for one, is very telling. His name means dove. And like any bird, doves are flighty. And Jonah proves to be very flighty. He's the son of Amittai, and Amittai means faithfulness. Jonah is, as we will see, a flighty prophet indeed, but one who is faithfully cared for and guided by the Lord. Now, many theologians believe that Jonah was not a real person, that this was not a real narrative, because, you know, people don't go around being swallowed by fish very much these days. But they believe that some people hold him to be figurative, that he represented Israel. Now, while Jonah is indeed figurative of Israel at that point in history, as well as the church today, his story was also historically accurate. How do we know? Well, Jesus refers to him. Matthew 12, Matthew 16, Luke 11. So, whether his life is literal or not, the inerrant truth inspired by the Holy Spirit is that God himself was revealed to Jonah in the same way that he was revealed to us in the flesh 2,000 years ago. And it's the same way that he appears in the preaching of his word every single week without fail in this church. Miss Mary was very gracious in her words earlier. Nothing but the gospel truth is preached from this pulpit. And he appears graciously with us in spirit each time we celebrate communion, which we'll do so later. He appears to a church full of flaky and flighty people. That's you and me. We have the best of intentions. Our hearts are in the right place. But we are flighty and we are flaky. Other things matter to us than being used of God in an intentional manner from time to time. We're all like that. All of us are guilty. But there's encouragement from the outset, beloved. No matter how flaky or flighty you are, your God in heaven above is faithful. When we're faithless, he's faithful, Paul said. He who started the work in you will be faithful to complete it, the Bible says. Now, why did the Lord appear to Jonah? Well, the word of the Lord was sent to redeem people. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me, the word of the Lord said. Literally, Jonah had to go some 550 miles away to preach the gospel. Now, why do I say gospel? And we call the gospel Jesus. You know, we preach, just like Paul, we preach Christ and him crucified. Does Jonah mention Jesus? No. Does he mention the cross? No. The tomb? No. The resurrection? No. That hasn't happened yet. But if you read ahead to the end of Jonah, you see four very important truths that come out in the book of Jonah that are exactly what the gospel says. Jonah was called to preach against the urgent sin problem in Nineveh. And Jesus told the disciples and all of us thereafter to do the very same thing, to preach against sin. Nineveh was a Gentile city, a city of foreigners to the Jews. Jesus told the disciples to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Interestingly, the ends of the earth are coming back to places like America and Europe to preach the gospel to us. Isn't that interesting? Nineveh listened to Jonah's message of doom and repented of their sin. Every sermon, every word in the New Testament invites us to turn from our sin to the cross, believing that Jesus died and was buried and is risen again. God graciously and mercifully relented on this destruction. The basic message in the gospel of Romans 5 is that we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't brought into this world with that peace. We were condemned in our sin. Our sin reached up into heaven until we heard the gospel one day and believed and repented from our sin and turned to him. If that's true for you, then you are a Christian. You're a born-again Christian. Destruction's no longer in your life because Jesus took that for you. Thanks be to God. So you see, the message from the Son of God to Jonah for the Ninevites was nothing short of the gospel dripping with God's grace. That straightforward calling from God goes far beyond Jonah. I said he was both real and figurative. God told Israel in Exodus 19 that they would be a kingdom of priests. Now, that's not just an Old Testament thing. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, he calls us a royal priesthood. Jonah's call was patterned after this model of royal priesthood. Jonah represented Yahweh as a royal ambassador, a royal ambassador. I can't think of a better word than that. And what we don't learn here, but what comes out later in the book, is that these Ninevites repent at Jonah's preaching and turn to God. So Jonah functions as a priestly role. You and I are called to do the very same thing in our social circles, in our relationships, and beyond. It hasn't changed. The calling of God to his church has not changed at all from the beginning of time until the end of time, or until the time we're in right now. Nothing's changed. Sadly, like Jonah and like Israel, we, the modern church, are just as flaky and flighty as Jonah. When we reject the calling God has for our lives, which is my second point. Our rebellion against God is as equally straightforward as his calling to us. When we turn from God, it's in the exact opposite direction, and it's always, always, always intentional. We rebel against God when we go in the opposite direction. Verse 3 tells us that Jonah did rise, but he went down to Joppa, the opposite direction. Nineveh was east, northeast of Israel, and Tarshish is said to be in Spain. I mean, west, the opposite direction, is as far as you could go in the known world is where Jonah was trying to go. that lunacy, that insane presumption or assumption was that God was only God in Israel. God's only God in Grace Point. You come to Grace Point, you wear your nice church clothes, you say your nice church stuff, you talk your nice religious talk, but then you're some other person out there, you have more in common with Jonah than you think. As long as I'm going the opposite direction, doing what I want to do, following the agenda I've set, living in accordance with my comfort zone, then God's nowhere to be found. It's totally fine. He's in a box. He's on a shelf. We'll bring him off the shelf on Sunday. We'll do our thing and then put him back on the shelf and go back out. Jonah goes down to Joppa to book a boat ride west. Later, he goes down into the hold of the ship underneath the waterline. Next week, we'll see him down in the depths, and after that, we'll see him down in the belly of the grave. With every step diametrically opposed to God's will, he goes down instead of up. How unlike Abraham, who ascended the mountain of God to offer Isaac in accordance with God's command, whose hand was stayed, whose legacy was cemented, which paved the way for Jesus' own humanity. How unlike Moses, who ascended the Mount of God to be with the Lord for 40 days. How unlike Peter, James, and John, who ascended the Mount of Transfiguration and witnessed glory divine. Jonah went downward and downward, running from God as if that could ever happen. Complete lunacy. What's worse was that this rebellion was not accidental, but intentional, and ours is exactly the same. Jonah's total opposition to God was nothing short of intentional rebellion. That's seen clearly by the end of the book when Jonah complains about God's grace towards the Ninevites, those foreigners. Jonah's attitude was a function of hatred towards the Ninevites and his faith in God's grace in saving them. Isn't that crazy? Lunacy. He didn't want them saved. He wanted them destroyed. The Assyrians were the hated enemies of Israel, and they were Gentiles, foreigners. Jonah's name appears in 2 Kings 14, where we see the bitter treatment of Israel and God's promised restoration of Israel. Jonah was part of that mission. To Jonah, outreaching the enemy was lunacy and treasonous, and so he rebelled with intention. That same basic attitude existed in Christ's time when the Gentiles and the Samaritans were seen as subhuman enemies. And it was a major paradigm shift for Jesus to tell his disciples to reach the unreached people groups. But for Jonah, he wasn't about to go to Nineveh, so he intentionally went in the opposite direction in his thinking, away from the presence of the Lord. And how true that is today for so-called Christians. We reject God's call in our lives for very intentional reasons. Sometimes those reasons are outward and some are inward. We've refused to share the gospel with people because we don't feel gifted or we don't feel comfortable or we don't feel called. Lunacy. In each of those cases, we make a conscious decision to not do what we are told to do in the scriptures, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have no excuse for not doing that. If it doesn't happen, we ought to be vexed and we ought to be praying. We ought to be in our prayer closets every single day. The point here is that whatever reason you and I have for rejecting God's call in our life, it's not because we're ignorant of that call. It's because we feel we have the right to tell him no. The warning from this passage is that the same God who initiates a calling on you for one thing or another is the very same God who is going to lovingly discipline you and bring you back. That loving discipline will not feel good, but it's love and it's grace. He doesn't give up on you. That brings me to my third point. God is straightforward with his loving discipline. God meets us where we are at in our rebellion to bring us back in line with him. But sadly, that discipline doesn't just affect the person who's disobedient. It always affects those around them. But first, God meets us where we are. Jonah books passage on a boat, so God meets him at sea. I was in the Navy 27 years, and this story just resonates with me big time. I love the sea. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, that's a very interesting word, the ship threatened to break up. In the original Hebrew, that word is hasab, and it means thought. The ship thought to break up. It's as if the ship itself seemed to respond to God's call, even if Jonah refused to respond to that call. The point here is that the same God who first appeared to Jonah now appeared to him in this boat, and that God wasn't bound by geography. God wasn't bound by religious borders or any other border. God operates globally. God is both the initiator of his word for your life as well as the initiator of the disciplinary action when we willfully turn from it. When Miss Keeney and I, she's my wife if you didn't know, when we were in the Navy, we sometimes got EMI, extra military instruction. It's designed to directly apply to some offense, but it's low-level stuff. You don't go get it from the commanding officer, you get it from your supervisor. For example, if you don't make it to work on time two or three times, you appear before somebody else five or six times in a day for a whole week, and that teaches you not to be late for work. Here we have the Lord initiating EMI on Jonah, who thought he could escape God's presence on the ocean with a storm at sea. There's a lesson here. Now this, by the way, he's on a boat with a captain and crew members. It's not just Jonah who's experiencing this discipline. It's the whole crew of this boat. So there's a lesson here. We're not islands to ourselves, and neither is our discipline. When this storm hit, it not only impacted Jonah, but it impacted the crew. When we turn against God's call for our life, chiefly as it pertains to the gospel, then you know what happens? People in your orbit who don't know the Lord, they continue on suffering, not knowing about him. When you had it in your ability, you had the ability to share. Or we turn against God's call in our life when to serve among our brothers and sisters. And many of them who do the work bear the burden of leading and serving, but with less people. If that's true for you, there's an issue of attitude from which we need God to help us to repent. Now, where does that attitude come from? Jonah's attitude and our attitude. Well, in the Navy, we call it one way. You ever heard that? One way? Anybody ever heard the word one way? If you couldn't get on board with your chief's plan or your division officer's plan, it's because you were going your own way. The number one way, or one way. That's what Jonah was, one way. We deny God's call because we're going in a different way, our way, the one way. To the detriment of either the lost or even our own covenant community when we spurn his call. And God communicates that problem to Jonah by the end of the book. You see, Jonah was unconcerned about the plight of the crew members. He was unconcerned about them. He was unconcerned about the captain. That's why he was asleep. He was unconcerned about Nineveh. That's why he didn't go to Nineveh. It took the pagan captain kicking him awake to shake loose his selfishness. How can you be so ignorant of the plight that we all share? It's an issue of blindness. 2 Peter tells us in the first chapter about the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love. When it's not very healthy in our lives, we become blind to the spiritual need of those around us. I'm going to close with this, and we're about to have communion. It's the paragon of irony that this captain of a boat full of pagans, himself a pagan, rouses this man of God to prayer. But sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it just takes a fresh face to get through to somebody that they need to respond to the Lord. God will use what it takes to get our attention. He reminds us that the calling on our life comes from him. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from an elder or anything. It comes from him. He reminds us that our rebellion against him is intentional. We know perfectly well when we're sinning against him. if we're really honest, unless we've been on our own program for so long that we've become blind and deaf, then we've forgotten that we've been forgiven for past sins. People like that are asleep. In that state, when we're asleep, like Jonah was, we're ignorant of the plight of those around us, in our neighborhoods, in our city. People that are afraid, especially in our modern times, where they're worried about whether they're going to be able to feed their families. We pretend that doesn't exist up here sometimes, and we have to repent from that. You have an opportunity to do that tomorrow. We have the pantry client meal tomorrow. Hispanic ministry is meeting tomorrow. Those Hispanic families have asked for 2 meetings, and we're going to meet with them tomorrow. I don't know how we're going to work it. It's going to be some crowd control. And so the Lord brings opportunities for us to follow his will. But he visits us where we're at in ways we didn't expect to draw us back on the path of him. And that path is a good path. It's a noble path. Did you know that? You're called to a noble calling. It's not just a preacher on a platform wearing a tie and a coat that has a noble calling. You have a noble calling. You are royal. You're priests. So go out there and be his ambassador and tell people about him. Amen. We're now going to transition to our communion service.